Take your Bibles, please, this morning and open them to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. I'm in a series of messages that I've entitled Hazmat, Hazardous Material. Some of the most dangerous and lethal ideas that have been released into the atmosphere of our culture. These are poisonous ideas. These are lethal ideas. They're toxic because they lead people astray. And this morning, and by the way, I'll just say that all of these are an outgrowth of the most hazardous material of all, and that is the notion that there is no such thing as absolute objective truth. That really all there is just your opinion of what is true and my opinion of what is true, and therefore, everyone is free to do what is right in their own eyes. And that's what we see happening today. And today I want to challenge us related to the hazardous material, the dangerous idea that is floating around out there, that there are many ways to get to heaven. Now, if you and I are in contact with people outside of church, sooner or later we're going to be challenged with this idea, with someone saying, how can you Christians believe that the only way that a person can get to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ? And do you mean to tell me that there are billions of sincere Muslims and Hindus and Jews and even non-religious, good, moral people, billions of people out there in the world, are you telling me that those people are going to spend eternity in hell if they do not receive Jesus Christ? And you're going to hear that, and you're going to be challenged with that sooner or later. You know, several years ago, I was on a mission trip to Brazil. And one day, we visited a very famous church just outside the city of Rio de Janeiro. And this famous church sat atop a high hill, and there was a series of stairs that led up to this church, hundreds and hundreds of steps that led up to this church. And the tradition was that if a person would crawl up those stairs, those hundreds of steps, on their hands and knees, that when they got to the top, their sins would be forgiven. Now, I stood there at the base of the stairs, and I wanted to see the church, but I didn't want to climb up the stairs for people to think that I certainly wasn't going to climb on my hands and knees. And I didn't want people to think that I was somehow cheating by walking up the stairs. And just out of the corner of my eye, I saw a sign that says, elevator to the top. And I said, that's for me. And so I went and got on the elevator and went underground upstairs all the way up to this church, and I got to view it. But you know, that's the way it is for many people when it relates to this issue of how does a person get to go to heaven? You see, there in many people's mind, there is this hard way, this costly way that people who are really bad need to go through. And then for the others of those who are not quite as bad, there is an easier way to get there. And then who knows, there are other ways that we don't even know about. And you'll be surprised how many people think that way. And many Christians today have a Christianity that is so watered down that truthfully, it doesn't differ all that much from the other religions of the world. Many sincere churchgoers claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and yet they are not ready to challenge their friends that he is the only way to heaven. That they are not ready to say to their friends, well, you have to do more than just live a good, moral, generous life if you're going to go to heaven. You'll be surprised how many believers. In fact, research reveals that a high percentage of evangelical believers who claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, they claim to believe the Bible, and yet they're not ready to hold out the claim that he is the only way to heaven. Well, believe it or not, this challenge existed in New Testament times, and we see it right here in Acts chapter 10, where we have an account of an amazing encounter between a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ named Peter and a man who was not a follower of Jesus, at least yet, but wanted to be, and wanted to know how that would be possible. This man's name is Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, I want to read just the first two verses to get us started. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, I'm going to just stop right there and ask you, is there anything missing in this guy's life? If we were to stop the story right here, and you were guessing, where would this person spend eternity? Look at it again. It says in verse 2 that he was devout, that he was God-fearing, that he gave generously. He gave on harvest day. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. All of these things. If we were to stop the story right there, and I were to ask you, where do you think this man will spend eternity? You'd be surprised how many people would look at that and say, you know what? That's enough for a guy to get to heaven. Just right there alone. Surely, God would not let a person like that go to hell. And you'll be surprised. And what we're going to see in this portion of Scripture is that this man Cornelius, as good and sincere as he was on the wrong path. He was not going to heaven. His sins were not forgiven. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't possess eternal life. But God was at work in his life, bringing him to that point where his life would change. Now, the story goes on to tell how Cornelius has a longing in his heart to know God. He realizes that something is missing in his life, and God told him in a vision that he is to seek after a man by the name of Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter would then tell him what he needed to know. So Cornelius had a couple of his servants and one of his soldiers to go and to find Peter and ask Peter to come to speak to Cornelius and his household. And when they arrived at Joppa, where Peter was staying, this is what it says. Look at verse 22. The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion." Again, he is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Now again, I want to remind you here that Cornelius is a righteous person, humanly righteous, according to the Scriptures here. That doesn't mean that he is righteous through Christ. It means that he is humanly righteous. It says that he is a religious man. He's God-fearing. And he prays to this God that he fears. But it also says that he is a respected man. That he is respected by the Jews, even though he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's respected by the Jews because of his generosity. And again, many people would look at this text and say, surely this is enough for a man to get to heaven. How could anyone say that someone like this is not going to heaven? Well, Cornelius was close. He was very close. But he was not there yet. And he needed to hear what Peter had to say about how he could indeed be right with God. So Peter arrives in Caesarea, and Cornelius and his household have all gathered around, and they're eagerly awaiting what Peter has to say to them, what this messenger from God has to say to them. And in verse 33, notice what Cornelius says as Peter arrives. Look at the last part of verse 33. "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." So here they are awaiting the word from God's messenger. And what was Peter going to say to them? To this Cornelius, who is a righteous and a religious and a respected man. What was he going to say to them? Was he going to say, Cornelius, you and your household, you're just fine. You know, God would never condemn someone like you who is so good and so moral. I could never be so arrogant as to say to you, Cornelius, that you're not going to heaven. Who am I to say that what I believe is any more true than what you believe? Is that the way Peter was going to respond to them? No. Peter didn't make that mistake. But that is exactly the mistake that is happening in our culture today, and sadly, in many evangelical churches. And this is the hazardous material. This is the lethal idea, the toxic worldview. And by the way, in academic circles, this is called postmodernism. And maybe you've seen that word cropping up here and there in your reading, postmodernism. Essentially, it is that viewpoint that there is no such thing as objective, absolute truth. That there's what you believe is true and what I believe is true, and it's pointless for us to argue about it because in the end, it's all about what you think is right. So we really shouldn't push our thinking or our way of looking at things upon other people. And what has emerged out of that is something called tolerance, that you have to be tolerant. Now, this word tolerance has been redefined. You know, it used to mean that tolerance was that you respected other people whose opinion was different from yours, even though it was wrong. You respected the person, even though they disagreed with you about what is right and wrong. But tolerance has been redefined. And today it means that you not only have to accept the person, but you have to agree that their viewpoint is just as true and just as valid as your viewpoint. And friends, that is hazardous material. And the reason is that people's eternal destiny is at stake when it comes to this matter of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'm not going to speak to the hardcore skeptic or agnostic or atheist. Most of us will never really have an opportunity to sit down and engage someone like that in a debate or in a conversation. But what I want to do this morning instead is to speak to someone who is here, or maybe someone that you know who claims to be a Christian but doesn't want to say that other religions are wrong when it comes to what it takes for a person to go to heaven. And what it takes for a person's sins to be forgiven, and what it takes for a person to have a relationship with God. I want to speak to people today who call themselves believers, who claim to believe that God's word is true, claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but are not willing to go the next step and say that he is the only way for a person to have a relationship with God. I want to go back to the illustration, to the image that I've been using through this series, the chain of truth. And let's just remember what it means. The first link in this chain is the existence of the one true God. The existence of the one true God. And what this one true God thinks about any matter is true. It is ultimately, completely, finally true. Now, how do we know what this one true God thinks about matters? Well, he has revealed that truth in a written way in the scriptures, in the Bible that you hold in your hands today or is sitting in your lap. And this word is true, and it is without error. And God has revealed what he thinks about everything in his word. And then we believe on top of that, that God has revealed himself in a personal way in Jesus Christ. That God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And that he is the total revelation of God in truth. And then we must live our lives. The final link in the chain is that we must live our lives in obedience to that truth. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about the third link in this chain, about who is this Jesus. Remember, he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In theological circles, this is called the exclusivity of Christ. That means that he and he alone is the way to a relationship with God and an eternity in the presence of God in heaven. So if you believe in the existence of the one true God, and you believe that this one true God, everything he thinks about any matter is true, and that he has revealed that in a written way in Scripture, then you have to believe what that Bible says about Jesus. And so I want to show you this morning some things that Jesus and the Bible claim to be true. If we claim that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to accept what he says is true. The first thing is that God loves all people. God loves all people. Now, I want us to go back to this conversation that Peter is having with Cornelius, and look at verses 34 and 35. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So what is happening here is that Peter, who is a devout Jew, who typically would never associate with someone like Cornelius because he is a Gentile, but Peter has learned this lesson from God, and he is standing there in the presence of this Gentile and spending time with him. You see, the point is that Christianity is exclusive when it comes to how a person can be saved. But it is inclusive when it comes to who can be saved. You see, we are exclusive in our faith. The Bible teaches that there is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Christ. But we are not exclusive in our love. We are inclusive in our love for other people because God is inclusive of his love for all people. John 3, 16 and 17, verses that are familiar to us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so when you stop to think about it, there is no more inclusive religion in all of the world than the Christian faith. It has done more to tear down the walls of separation, that God loves men and women, that all have equal access to him. And no matter what background you come from, no matter what you've done, God loves you. And that's the first claim that Jesus and the Bible make, that God loves all people. But also, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to accept the claim that all people need to change. All people need to change. You see, something was missing in Cornelius's life. If he was just fine being a religious and a righteous and a respected man, if that was enough, then Peter would have never gone to speak to him. But instead, Peter speaks the truth to him because God had a plan to change Cornelius's life. And that is revealed there in verse 36. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all, over every human being and over every culture. He is right. We are wrong. We are separated from him because of our sins, and we need to be brought near to him. And so God sent the message of the gospel, proclaiming the good news that it is now possible for people who are estranged and separated from God and enemies of God to now have peace with God. You see, if Cornelius didn't need to hear this, why in the world did Peter go all that way to explain it to him? Peter was speaking to a Gentile here in Acts chapter 10, who was righteous and religious and respected. And that wasn't enough for Cornelius, and it wasn't enough for another man that Jesus spoke to one day, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he was just as a Jew, he was just as righteous and religious and respected as Cornelius was. But Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now again, I just want to remind you that what we're talking about here is if you claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you have to believe what he claims to be true. And that is that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that's the radical change that needs to happen if a person is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus made it even more clear when he said in controversial terms in Matthew 7:13-14, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now that's exclusive, but it's the truth. And if you truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you cannot disregard these words. You cannot soften it. Either Jesus meant what he was saying, or he is a liar, or he is a lunatic. Human beings are estranged from God because of their sin. And this message is the good news of peace that God sent to Israel, but ultimately for all people, that there is possible now peace with God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we take seriously the claim of Jesus and the Bible that all people need to change. But we also take seriously and accept the claim that Christ lived, died, and rose again to bring about this change. Christ lived, died, and rose again to bring about this change. Now, this is what Peter came to announce, and we pick this up in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And so people can't save themselves. And this is the message that Cornelius needed to hear. As good as he was, as righteous and moral and compassionate a man as he was, he needed to hear that the only way change was possible was through what God did. He can't save himself simply by believing that God exists. They cannot save themselves by doing good things. It required a unilateral act of God to overcome the eternal consequences of our sin. And he did that through the sinless life, the sacrificial death, and the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a part of the message. And we cannot claim that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and not believe his claim that it was only through his life, death, and resurrection that eternal life was possible. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name, no other name, no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Exclusive? Absolutely. But it's true. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so if we claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we accept the claim of Jesus in the Bible, that only through his life, death, and resurrection is it possible for a person to go to heaven. But we also have to accept another claim that Jesus made, and that is Christ alone will judge all people. Christ alone will judge all people. That's the claim of Jesus, and that's the claim of the Bible. You see, everyone will answer to Jesus. Now, I realize that there are people out there that say, well, that's not exactly true. That there are some parts of the world that where Muslim people, they'll have to answer to Muhammad and to the Allah of the Muslim faith, and there are parts of the world where Hindus are going to have to answer to one of the hundreds of millions of gods that they have, and that there is a Jew somewhere who's going to have to answer to the God of Moses. And then there are just other people out there who are trying to be good and trying to live moral lives, and who knows who they will answer to. But notice what it says in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And Cornelius needed to hear this. It wasn't just possible for him just to be a good, righteous, religious, respected man, and that would be sufficient for him to get to heaven. That he needed to know that one day he and every one of us would give an account to Christ. That God will, through Christ, judge the living and the dead. In Matthew 25, Jesus spoke about the confusion that many people will have about that day. And he taught that one day that he, Jesus, would sit upon a throne in heavenly glory, and that all of the nations would be gathered to stand before him. And that he would separate people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That there's going to be this separation. Not everyone is going to heaven. There's going to be this separation. And what will be the determining factor in that separation? It is true, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. And where do they go, those who make one decision or the other? Well, Matthew 25:46 says, then they, that is the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And there are many people that look at that statement and they're offended by it. And they would say, even many evangelical believers will look at that and say, surely my God would never send billions of people to an eternity of torment and suffering called hell. Surely my God, my Jesus, would never do that. And yet, friends, the announcement is that God has ordained that Jesus would judge the living and the dead, all of us, that his verdict is true. But there's one other claim that Jesus and the Bible make, and that is that this change is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. The change we're talking about, the change that needed to happen in Cornelius's life, in spite of the fact that he was such a good man, that change is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It doesn't get any plainer than that. It's not enough just to hear the message. One has to believe. They have to put their trust in that message and that trust in Christ. And this is what Jesus taught in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Now, all this is the message that Peter proclaimed to Cornelius. And as a result, we're told that something amazing happened there where they had all gathered, that the Spirit of God began to stir in the heart of Cornelius and his household and others who had gathered. And the Spirit of God moved and drew them in conviction of their sin and gave them the longing in their heart to put their trust in Christ. And that's what they did. They were saved, and later they were baptized. You see, what that tells us is that when God sees someone who genuinely wants to know Him, when God sees someone who genuinely wants to know the truth and build his life upon the truth, that God will move heaven and earth in order for that person to hear the gospel and be saved. That's how gloriously loving our God is. But no one is ever saved unless they hear and accept that exclusive message. My motivation in preaching this today is twofold. One is to challenge you whose faith is weak, to challenge you who have watered down your Christian faith so much that you cannot accept the clear, straightforward claims of Jesus without questioning them and calling them into disrespect. I want to challenge you today that if you claim to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you have to accept what he says about life, about eternal life, and how a person can have a relationship with God and be forgiven of their sins. You cannot waffle on this. You must be bold in your witness, certainly respectful, certainly loving toward them, but you cannot hold back the truth from people who need to hear it. That's my first motivation. My second motivation is this, that it would cause every one of us here today to cherish Jesus. That here we are, as hard as we have tried to be righteous and religious and respected for our good works, that we're hopelessly lost without Him. And that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves in the person of His precious Son, Jesus. And that this message, this truth, would cause you to cherish Jesus like you never have before, to love and adore Him, that He saved you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, when we're left to our own reasoning, we get it wrong every time. And that's why, Lord, we need to cling to the truth of Scripture. That when we go off of that, Lord, we get into dangerous territory. Lord, I pray today, perhaps for one or more here, for the first time have come to realize that they are like Cornelius. They're trying to be righteous in their own strength, religious, God-fearing and praying and respected and doing good things, and yet, Lord, they've never truly put their trust in Jesus to be saved. Lord, I pray this morning that you would move those who are in that condition to just come to one of us here to say, I'm not saved. I need Christ. He's the only way. We pray this in Jesus' name.